So our text is from Ezekiel, these words, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations." Ezekiel 36:23. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to vindicate means to show or to prove to be right. It's from the Latin vindicare, meaning to set free or avenge or lay claim to. And it has been in use as an English word since at least the 15th century. In our text from the prophet Ezekiel, the word vindicate is used to refer to something God himself is going to do. God is going to vindicate. God is going to vindicate his name. And not just his name. God is going to vindicate the holiness of his name among the peoples of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God himself is going to demonstrate to the world that he, in fact, is God, their creator. And as God, as their creator, he's holy. That is righteous. Good, without sin, and he ultimately is in control of all things, even though it doesn't seem like that's the case. The problem that led to the declaration of God that he was going to vindicate the holiness of his great name, well, the people of God, his chosen people, the people whom God adopted, for lack of a better term, they were anything but righteous, anything but holy. Here we're talking about the children of Israel, the people, the tribe, the nation, those descended from Abraham upon whom God had placed his name. For it's that people, the children of Israel, whom God had rescued from their slavery to the Egyptians and brought them out of Egypt and met them there at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God made his covenant with that people, the Israelites. A covenant which was ratified by the reading of it, the sacrifice of bulls, the blood of the bulls being sprinkled on the people and on the altar. And then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, they ascended Mount Sinai, and there they ate and drank with God. For God was the God of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were the people of God, his people, upon whom were his name. And that was the problem. That was the problem. For what had the children of Israel done from that time on, from Mount Sinai forward, but rebelled against God again and again and again, sinning in the most grievous ways, worshiping the gods and goddesses of the people around them, imitating their sexual practices in their worship, and even going so far as to sacrifice their sons and daughters to those gods. Now, none of those practices, those actions, those things they were doing, the worshiping of rocks and trees carved into images and deviant sexual practices and the sacrifice of boys and girls, babies, reflected the nature and essence of God, the God of the children of Israel, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness. And in doing such things, what were the children of Israel doing? But in modern terms, they were dragging the name of God through the muck. Here we can think of the neighbors of the Israelites at that time thinking, so their God, the God of the Israelites, is all about doing such things like worshiping trees and rocks, doing whatever they want sexually, and sacrificing their children to those trees and rocks. What kind of God is a God who teaches and promotes and encourages such things? Well, he must be a God just like the ones we're worshiping, no different. Obviously, there was a problem. There continues to be a problem today, a challenge whenever the people of God, the God of heaven and earth, the true, the living, the only God, the Creator, do not reflect in their lives the reality of who God actually is. And here, Christianity has been somewhat duped in the past and certainly is duped in the present when Christianity would be chided by the world. Your way of life, Christians, it's so old, it's so restrictive, it's so narrow-minded and difficult, so why should we be Christians? But if you are more like us, if you live the way we do, and approved of the things that we approve of, worshiping what we worship, our idols of music, our idols of theater and athletics and literature and art and science, if you Christians express yourself sexually and sensually like we do, and if you don't reject the idea of sacrificing your children when that seems like the best thing to do, well, then we'll think about becoming Christians as well. And then what happens when Christians, when congregations, when church bodies approve of those things? Or they no longer condemn such practices? What happens when Christianity adopts the ways of the world like the Israelites back in the day adopted the ways of the world around them? Then the world responds, and rightly so, with either, why should I become a Christian? For what difference is the life of a Christian from the life I am living now? Or even more glaringly, what kind of a God is the Christian God who would allow or even promote doing things in this life that even though I do them, know they are wrong? And I know they are wrong because of the guilt that I feel in my heart and the shame that I have and the regret that I have. Truly, the Christian church, when it does such things, is profaning the name of the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, when it does these things. So back then as now, God must vindicate His name, the holiness of His name. That is, prove, demonstrate, and show to the world that what His name represents, what God's name means, what it is, truly is righteousness and holiness and goodness. But how then does God do that? How does God vindicate His name? Well, some of you may remember back in 1978 in the world of boxing when the unthinkable happened, when that young Olympic upstart heavyweight champion, Leon Spinks, he defeated the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world, Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali, who had become famous for repeating again and again and again, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. Well, when defeated by Leon Spinks, Ali was shown to be wrong, to not be what he said he was. And so in order to vindicate his name, Ali did what he had to do. He fought Spinks again later the same year, and he defeated him, regaining his title. So then, how does God regain his title in the world? How does God show that He actually is the greatest, that He is God? How does God vindicate His name? Well, God defeats that which causes His name to be defamed, and that is, God defeats sin. Now, initially, God defeated sin by expelling sin. By expelling sin from the Garden of Eden, by expelling Adam and Eve, the first man and woman who had fallen into sin. Yes, God overcame sin, we could say, by removing it from His presence. Later on then, however, seeing that sin had entirely infected creation, the thoughts of man were continually evil even from his youth, as we read in Genesis, God destroyed sin. That is, God destroyed all the things that were infected with sin in the flood. Through Noah and his family, however, sin regained a foothold within the world, and so God chose a man, Abraham, and his descendants to be set apart from sin, to be different than sin within the world, to be his people and live in righteousness and holiness before him. But the only way that God could do that was if the sin of his people was perpetually covered up and atoned for, that is, paid for. And it was in the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. It was through that perpetual sacrifice of bulls and sheep and goat and other things that the sins of the children of Israel would be covered. And then God could actually dwell with them in the tabernacle, first in the wilderness and then in the temple in Jerusalem. He could dwell with the children of Israel just like he had dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. But that simply was not enough. As the children of Israel lived in perpetual rebellion against God even then. And so God removed himself. God departed from Israel with his visible presence. And he sent his son, his only begotten son, to be the once and for all sacrifice for the sins, not only the children of Israel, but for the entire world, for all mankind. For God would, as we heard last week, that all mankind be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But that being done, having sent his son Jesus Christ as that one-time sacrifice so that the things that went on in the temple no longer had to happen, that still was not enough. That still was not enough. Something more needed to be done. For even though the only begotten Son of God had suffered and died for the sins of the world and risen again from the dead and returned then to heaven, mankind was still rebellious, with hearts filled with evil even from our birth. So what would God do? And what God did do was he sent his Holy Spirit to us to dwell within us, to change our hearts, so that not only would we look to his Son in faith for forgiveness for the sin that adheres to us, but also that in our day-to-day lives no longer drag the name of our loving Heavenly Father through the muck. But in our pursuit of righteousness and innocence and blessedness, vindicate the name of God to those around us. That is, by demonstrating to those around us that living in Christ and by Christ and for Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Redeemer from sin, we're living the life we're supposed to live. The life we are created to live from moment to moment to moment. For in the life of the Christian, our life, we have another choice. Another choice beside the choices that sin sets before us almost constantly. Put simply, the devil, the world, and our flesh would always present to us options in life. Options which seem to be good, not so good, and bad. But in reality, all of those options simply are not right. None of them. It's in Christ, then, only in Christ, that there are new options that are presented to us. Options that are righteous. Options that are holy and good. That is, options that reflect the love which is God, our love for him as well as our neighbor. Options which vindicate the name of God in what we think and what we say and do. In everything, the Apostle Peter wrote, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So, how is God then vindicating his holy name? We heard it in Ezekiel, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Yes, yes, yes. Frustrating it is today to see the world as it is, glorying so often in that which is the exact opposite of the holiness and righteousness and goodness of God. If only God would do something, we think, or I better do something myself, something so that the world will know, or at least my family, that the world is wrong and God is right and I'm on God's side and I need to vindicate the name of God. Well, no, you don't. Because you already are vindicating his name in living your life daily in Christ, vindicating the name of God. For it is through that life that you're living that those around you see and experience and hear that the name of God is, in fact, righteous and holy and good. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.